He's so good. I want to talk about endless possibilities. That was Pastor Hannington, the second pastor, who was on there, and he's got like seven children, and he's pastors in the bush, and you guys have like, we have as a church, we've purchased property, we've purchased their sound amplification equipment, we've done a bunch of stuff over the years. We've partnered with that church for over a decade. And so it's good. And he's really, really happy. And that was a miracle for them. They were just like, there's no way for them to raise that kind of money there where they are. So you just made something that seemed impossible that became a reality. And that's the God we serve of endless possibilities. Father, do it here. Do it now. I pray you just release that in this room. And I just thank you for your word that you've prepared us for. And we thank you that you're the God of possibilities. They're endless with you. We pray that you'd release them in us and around us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8:31. We looked at Romans 8 last week, and I want to camp out a little bit in the end of Romans, verse 37. But verse 31 starts out, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" We're entering a year, and we have to enter it with that basis that God is for us, God is with us, and that he didn't spare his own son but delivered him up for us. How will he not also freely give us all things? We have to enter with that, with that positive outlook, with that the endless possibilities of what God is going to do. Romans 8:37 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You know, we're more than conquerors. So what holds us back from our fulfilling our possibilities? What are those things? You know, is there anything that we can do to make this year different? We're going to end with a communion today and just kind of let the past be past and move on in the future. So at the end of this message, we're going to roll into that before we leave the building. But, you know, to tap into our possibilities, we have to forget our past inabilities. What about other people's inabilities? What about, have they influenced us? You know, a man came to Jesus and he was saying, "My son was demonized and we brought him to your disciples and your disciples couldn't cast him out." So we see that in Mark 9. We're here in Mark 9, 21 and 22. He said, he asked his father, "How long has this been happening?" Jesus speaks to the father and he said, "From his childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire, into the water to destroy him." And this is what the man said to Jesus. He said, "But if you can do anything..." Can you imagine heaven? They're all like, "Dog, dog." Do they say dog in heaven? I don't know. Whoa. They do when I was inside. I don't know. Did he just say that? He said it to Jesus. He said, "If." Like, do you realize? He said, "If you can do anything." And Jesus responds in the next verse in 9:23. I like the New Living Translation. He says, "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asks, "Anything is possible if a person believes." And the translation doesn't do it justice. In the Greek, it literally, it's a play on words because the words are completely backwards. He says, the man said, "If you can," and Jesus said, "You can if." He flipped it on him. So it's even better in the Greek, and it's really neat. He's like, "You can if you believe." And like, that's what I want to talk about. We're more than conquerors, but how are we leaving anything on the table? Is there dreams that are on the table that God's called you? Is there, we all have a mission and a ministry. Is there a mission and a ministry that God's called you to? Let's not leave anything on the table before we get to heaven, before he returns, before we breathe our last breath. Let's go for it all. You know, he wants us to, and he's empowered us to, and the dreams that we have, he puts them inside of us, and then he backs us. You know, but sometimes it's not even just us. If you look at this, when this guy came to Jesus, he came to Jesus, and based on the disciples' inability, he already kind of judged Jesus because he came with unbelief, and he said, "Can you do anything?" Because they couldn't do anything. They're your boys. You know, your boys couldn't handle it. Do you got anything to put on the table? And so I guess I would just summarize this little passage, this little part, by just saying, don't ever let man's inability stop you from believing in God's ability. Don't ever let man's inability stop you from limitless possibilities. Because in God, all things are possible. And sometimes we are the man. It's not other people. Sometimes we are. So number one, first thing I want to talk about is forget your inabilities. We all have them. We all have weaknesses. We all have blind spots. Every disciple had them. You know, Jesus didn't because he was the only one sinless, but all the rest of us do. And forget our inabilities. Because when we focus on our inabilities, we can't do both. We can't focus on his endless possibilities. We either focus on our inability or on his possibility. It's a choice. Romans 8:31, what then can we say to these things if God is for us? Why do we forget that God's for us? Did you ever feel like, you know, your dream's been sabotaged? Is it your own brain? Are you one of those analytical ones who think it all through and you're like, this is awesome, and then you're like, no, I'm gonna blow it. Or this is awesome, but I just can't figure it out. Read the Bible. It wasn't even logical. The walls fall in, we march around and don't do anything. Can't we shoot somebody with a spear? Can't we do something, God? You want us to just praise you around a wall and we're gonna win a battle by singers and musicians? The math isn't like, there's nothing there. Are you with me? Analytically, you're like, this doesn't make sense. Huh? You want me to take this little boy's lunch and you're gonna feed all these people? It doesn't make sense. Your brain can disconnect you from what God wants to do because we're trying to figure it out, and we need to just get that out. We're going to over figure it out. How about we just faith it out? Not saying we're just thoughtless and brainless. We read and we know and we believe what he said. What he said, that works. But our thoughts can betray our vision. Our memories can limit our capacity to dream. If you think about it, Jesus has got his crew there and they're doing the Last Supper, and he's saying, you know, take this bread, you know, do this in remembrance of me, take this cup, do this in remembrance of me. But if you think about it, they knew what the bread and the cup they were used to the Passover, it was celebrating the death angel passed over them. Focus was on death. Okay, they were spared from death, but it's still a lot of death. Are you with me? Jesus didn't say, I'm the bread of death. Did he? He's in the bread of life. Jesus isn't just the Jesus on the cross, is he? Because one time these guys came to the door and they were like telling me, you know, they're trying to witness to me. And then they said, you know, the cross, like you, and I mentioned the cross. Cross is like, would you hang a gun on the wall if you killed somebody? And I was like, oh, you think the cross killed Jesus? The cross didn't kill Jesus. When I think of the cross, I don't think of death. I think of life. He came off the cross. He's alive. He's not sitting there going, oh, the cross. He's alive. If he didn't want to give up his life, they wouldn't have taken his life. Because no one could have taken it. It was his to give. When we think of communion, if we say communion, we say, well, let's think of his death. Wait a minute. That's half the story. If he said, remember me, I want to ask you right now, what's happening with him right now? If I could sing, I'd be like the hallelujah, you know, angels just going off. He's the glorified, risen Christ. He's not there. He was crucified, but he rose, and he's the glorified Christ. He's the one. He's the one. We don't need the sun. We've got his strength. The glory just fills heaven. His eyes just flame of fire. That's the Lord we serve. That's we remember him when we break the bread and the covenant. We remember life, and we're locked with a covenant with life, with the giver of life, the Alpha and the Omega. And next time you're in trouble, just go, Jesus is the one who seals the ending. He's the beginning and the end. Yes. We got to remember him. And so sometimes we can get held captive by our regrets. We can allow them to take us. But yet, we're preaching out of Romans 8, but you got to go to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1, it says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you want to go to 37 and say, I'm more than a conqueror, and you want to be the conqueror, then you better take verse 1 of chapter 8 and just believe there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's condemnation or conqueror. Religion wants you to be under condemnation. Always just like, oh, I'm such a, oh, I did, if I only. And, you know, we got to get to that. You know, a verse out of Lamentations, it's like, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. His mercies new every morning. That doesn't mean, and this is really interesting because he talks about the steadfast love of the Lord, his mercy. Mercy means he doesn't give us what we deserve. So he died so we wouldn't experience death for our sins. Awesome. Anyone agree? Powerful. But when he talks about his mercy, it's not the same mercy. What that word means is he says his mercies are new. It doesn't mean the same thing again. It means a whole new mercy. So every day, because our sins are different daily, but there's a new mercy. Well, you figure that one out. It's like, man, if you're 20 years old, man, you're 20 something. You have like 7,000-8,000 kinds of God's mercy has met you. And you've got a whole bunch coming. And if you've been saved for a while, God's mercy is there. And so you can't go like, well, you know, this is one sin I got to carry because his mercy wasn't. His mercy is new every single morning. But all that sin, he's got mercy for every single thing we've ever done. And if you have that up all around the room, there's a whole lot of his mercy, just like his grace. His grace is many faceted, many faces, many sides, like a diamond's brilliance. It's the same with his mercy. There was a UCLA study. Give it up, UCLA, UCLA. The rest are going, no, just okay. I did that for Johnson Doane. There's a neuroscience researchers at UCLA discovered this whole thing. They did this whole study. I just want to pull a little thing out of it. They were saying guilt and shame produces dopamine. And some people are self-medicating with guilt. Wow. So we sin and we feel guilty and we're like, I did it. I blew it. And you're like going, I blew it. Let me pray with you, brother. Okay. Then you go over here. Why do you got to keep talking about that? I blew it. Because you're self-medicating and producing dopamine to make yourself feel better. I don't want to say what I'm thinking about dope anyway, but just, that's not smart. All right? We don't need to like sit in our shame. It's like, really? Seriously? Interesting enough, they also discovered that gratitude has the same effects and better. Yeah. Smile at somebody. It also raises serotonin levels. So it'll make you feel good, like the dopamine and the serotonin. If you want the feel-good things released in your body, Thanksgiving. So you can do one or the other. You can medicate and make yourself happy by being guilt and shame-ridden. That thing doesn't have a good life expectancy. You carry guilt and shame, that's a bad retirement program. I mean, you die early. There's all kinds of messed up stuff on that side. But on this side, Thanksgiving produces the same thing. So we get to choose. We're going to let it go and forgive. We're going to get happy. Are you here? And it even says, not even when we say what we're happy for. I'm happy for my son. I'm happy for my daughter. Even when you started searching. You know, you're like, you have all that. I'm single and I don't have anything. And Matt has his good family and, you know, and I don't have anything. And I want to eat some worms. And, you know, all I have is, and you're just doing one of those. But the minute you start searching, but God said I'm supposed to rejoice in trials. So I'm trying to think of something good. Jesus loves me. I don't know about anyone else. The minute you started, before you even said Jesus loves me, when you're trying to find something, it releases it. So the minute you're on a search for something that's happy, he's already releasing happy inside of you. Because if you search for him, you will. You can't get any better than Jesus. It's awesome. Helen Keller said this. You guys know Helen Keller? Not personally, but I mean of. It's just messing. She said, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. She's blind and she has more vision than a lot of sighted people. She refused to sit there and just go, I'm blind, and just be stuck. Come on. How can you like do those great things and write the book and we've got everything we need to do it and we don't do it. It's like, come on. Let go of the past and move. Dream. It's good. Just go for it. Philippians tells us, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, forget the bad report. So let that one go. What's of a good report? Is there any virtue? Is there anything praiseworthy? And he says, meditate on these things. And you go, well, if you want to have a great year, meditate on those things, because it's going to release all those chemicals in your body. You're going to feel better. You're going to be able to do greater things. Just do what Jesus said. He said, when you go through these things, rejoice. Hello. So we get a choice. But if we do this, the peace of God is in our life, and the peace of God will be with you. I want the peace of God to be with me wherever I go, because in that peace, in that neutral place is where I get to dream and everything connects. And if your energy and your mind is going on all this stuff, you're trying to figure it out and work it out and math it out. It's like, how about we just faith it out? How about we believe God? How about we focus on those things that are peaceful, pure, and holy? You go, well, there's some pretty unholy things happen. Good, forget them. Forgive them and forget them. You have the choice to focus. We'd ride mountain bikes, and I took Teresa down Mammoth. Her first mountain bike ride was down Mammoth Mountain from the cornice down. She's an animal. She did it. Some people are going, you're cruel. Took the chairlift all the way to the top. She's on a mountain bike. Start at the kamikaze run down along the ridge. Ooh, wind's blowing over the top. It sounds like a freight train. I just told her, I said, wherever you look, you'll go. If you look over the edge, you'll go over the edge. Don't look over the edge. I did. I said, follow my tire. Don't look over the edge. Look at my tire. Wherever you look, you'll go. And when you're riding, where you look is where you go. So I'm flying down there. She just looked. I went over rocks. She went over rocks. Before we got down the bottom, she's doing jumps and everything. She's awesome. Maybe she was afraid at the top. I'm going to die if I look off the edge, but she didn't look off the edge because it's like, whew, it's crazy up there. Anyway, just saying, I don't know what I'm saying. You have a choice to choose to focus. And if you want to focus off the edge, you might go off the road. And so God gave us the answer. And it's like we think, wow, that's some awesome researchers or doing some good scientific neuro whatever stuff. All they're doing is confirming what God already wrote in the Bible. It's just Bible. It's like, guess what? Whoa. It's like, read your Bible. It's not a whoa. It's in there. God said it a long time ago. You're just confirming what God already told us, to rejoice. When you go through this stuff, the answer is to rejoice. When you have trouble, the answer is forgive. He already gave us all the answers. But like, we're not going to play the devil's playbook. We're going to play God's playbook, and you're going to have awesome year. Next one is anchors 1A. Pull up the world's anchors. It says, meditate on these things. See, lies are like anchors in our mind. San Francisco Exploratorium, they did this study. I thought it was really interesting. True story. They did this study, and they didn't tell the other people. So you guys, close your ears. I can't hear you. I can't hear you over there. You guys don't hear this. And they told this group, sequoias. You love the sequoias? You guys love sequoias? You ever been to sequoias? Giant sequoias in Yosemite? They're awesome. So you might know more facts. Don't blurt it out. But so they asked them. They said, sequoias are the sequoias 1,200 feet tall? You know, are they 1,200 feet tall? Minus or plus? Second question, what's your best guess how tall you think the sequoias are? Go on, couple answers. What do you think? Hold that thought. Don't cheat. The guy's looking on his smartphone. They told this group, sequoias are 180 feet tall. True or false? And what's your best guess? What do you think they are? What they did was they created an anchor. On them, they anchored 1,200 feet. On them, they anchored 180 feet. Guess what they guessed? The 1,200 feet people guessed 844 feet. While the 180 anchor mark they put, are they 180 more or less? What do you think? They only went to 284, excuse me. They said 180. They went up 104 and these guys, you with me? Yes. And they went down like 400, but these guys, they're only 360 feet. It's as tall as Sequoia. 360 feet, come on, it's a 36-story building. That's pretty big. 1,200? Are you kidding me? Anyway, The point was, there's a 500 and something foot difference between this group and that group. Why? They put an anchor. Why do you think the guy says, this car is $10,000, but I'm going to give it to you for $865. Such a good deal. It only blew books at like $48. You think you're getting a good deal because he said an anchor point. And you're all like, I got it half price. You got it half anchor. It books at $4.8. You got ripped off for $200. Sorry. Salespeople use it. The world uses it. The devil uses it on you. And he anchors you in sin. And he says, now here, what do you think about God? Then he anchors you in your experience. Put an anchor. Well, they've been praying for people, but I prayed for like 17 people and nobody got healed. Pray for 200. Before 200, someone will get healed. Just pray for 200. Before 200, one will get healed. Then you'll start seeing a high percentage of people getting healed. Because you just got to ignore the anchor, because your mind says, you already prayed for 5, you prayed for 10, you prayed for 15. You put an anchor there. I'm not doing this again. Because I'm going to look like a fool. I don't like to feel like a fool. It's an anchor. But what are we going to do? Are we going to set our lives based on our experience gets to set our anchor, or does the word of God? Does our experience make our theology, or does our theology determine our experience? What are we going to believe? I want to believe God. I want to let my theology lead me into my experience. And my experience will change if I believe what God says. Because God said all things are possible. Can you walk on water? Yeah, they did it. Can you multiply food? Yeah. Come on. We've seen this. Can people's, like, the leg grow out? Yeah, we've seen that happen. Blind eyes? Yes. God does all those miracles. Can he do crazy kind of miracles that you're just like, that's just crazy? Yeah, because he likes to signs and wonders that make us go like, oh. He just loves to awe his kids. But you can't let the world set anchors. You got to yank the anchors out. How else do you get the anchors out? The word of God. The word of God gets anchors off. So we say, well, I don't like to read and study. Great. Deal with all those anchors. You're going to be limited. No, don't do that. I'm being, bad pastor. Hebrews 6 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Okay, the anchor, a lot of the Greek, they use that as hope was like an anchor is what they use for that a lot of times. But what was behind the veil? Behind the veil is the presence of God. Why do we worship so long at Summit? The worship's too long. Because we go into the presence. It's not just worship, because we're going into the presence behind the veil to get a hold of the hope that anchors us through life. You got to go into the presence of God, and that's where the anchors come off, and you can believe the impossible. Presence has got to be number one. So we have to prioritize presence, but not just at church. You need to prioritize it outside the church. See what I mean? I mean the walls of the church. You are the church, but the presence has to be number one. But there's hope behind that veil. So anyway, moving right along. When he talked about that, what he was trying to say is that they were using like a ship on sea or anchored at a port. And of course, the ground, standing on ground, it's going to be flat. You can see better. So when you have that hope, you can see your vision and dreams. Otherwise, it's like on a ship. You're like, I thought I saw, oh, there was a mountain. There isn't a mountain. You're going to be shaky. But God wants us to have it anchored. There's an old acronym that says fear is false expectation appearing real. And we're on that wavy sea. We don't, they appear real, but they're not really real. Have you ever looked at somebody and just thought, that person's all together? They're just like, is there any of those people? Like, you know, of course you read the Bible. We have Esther's. We have, you know, we have Joseph. We have, you know, Peter's who'd like turn the corner. We have, who do you relate to? But how about here on earth? Is there, you know, like maybe a pastor or a leader or somebody who just rocked it? You know, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham kind of status in a local level. Is there somebody you just look up to and you go, man, they're just awesome. What do you call them? What do you call them? Yeah. God calls them conquerors. God calls them champions. Number two, he calls you champion. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just Pastor Andrew, not just Rochelle. We are more than conquerors. In all these things, So we all have things in life. We settle that, but we are more than conquerors. And the interesting thing, this word conquerors refers to the champion. And there was a Greek goddess where this word comes from. It's Nikeo. It's Nike. It was the god of Nike, the goddess of victory. And if they look back to it, the Roman culture, they understood this. They celebrated. The difference is that these people who deified Nike and the god of victory, the way the Romans would become a conqueror is they would find some guy and like slay him with their sword. And now you have a victim, and I am a conqueror at the expense of somebody else who's a victim. You get it? So I'm a conqueror because there has to be a trail of some victim behind the conqueror. But you're more than a conqueror because you're not a conqueror because of your ability. Jesus conquered sin and death. He conquered the greatest of all foes. He reversed the curse from the garden. And through that victory, you're more than a conqueror based on his ability, not your ability. But there's two sides to it because he says you're more than a conqueror. So we are more than a conqueror, but if you go into that verse, he's really saying there's two things here. So the Romans, they got it based on their victory, but ours is on Christ's victory. But there's two sides to that because he makes a distinction that we're more than conquerors because of his victory. But also he was saying things that we need to be remaining faithful through adversity. It's by, there's an endurance to the end. Don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about just this passive, like, hey, let's just hang on. God, this is so glorified if we just have this hang on attitude. No, this word is painting the picture of like an athlete or a soldier. It's pointing towards somebody who's held on through some craziness and through some stuff. And what he's basically saying is that there's more than it. It's not just about you. It's more than just about what he's done. It's about your identity and it's about our action after our identity. That we identify with his victory, but then after that, we act on that. Are you with me? So these overcomers, these conquerors, these people that he was speaking about, they did something with what he had. You're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus in all these things. We still have some of those things. Thief on the cross, he was gone, but we still get to walk through things. So we get to, it's not just identity, but it's actions after identity. It's not actions before the identity. We identify with his victory, which makes us more than conquerors, but now we get to act on that. And that's what he's saying is you're more than a conqueror. Walk into 16 as more than a conqueror, but walk in that. Walk in that victory. Walk in that understanding that you're his and that he's with you. And then it's not based on what you do, but it's based on what he did. And as we do that, can I get the ushers to just go ahead and start to pass out the communion? I talked a little bit about that communion. And as they pass it out, I just want everybody to get a hold of some. And I'd like the worship band to go ahead and come on up to the whole worship team. Come on up to the platform. It's, you see, I talked about it when we receive communion. When we receive that communion, we're to remember him. And we are more than conquerors. And if that was all it was I identified with him and I realized his victory and then I'm going to heaven, that's sufficient. But we get to walk this thing out called life. You get to enter the playing field, the mission field, the battlefield. They're all the same when you go out the door. It is a mission field and it is a battlefield, but it's also, and it's a playing field because he trains and equips us to go out and to do something. Are you here? And we're being trained and equipped to do something, but as we do, we go in that victory. But for us to walk it out and to be the champions he called us to, we need to cut loose of some stuff. Because those champions that went onto the field, they would strip themselves down of things that hindered them. They wouldn't carry their luggage with them. And sometimes our past sin is like you trying to carry your luggage and take it on through life. Nobody's running a marathon with their suitcase that they flew in with. Are you here? They're running in their running shorts. They're not running with their luggage they flew in with. So we need to let go of that. So as we receive communion, as we remember what he did, we're going to let go of some stuff. We're going to let go of some baggage. And if you say, I think I've let go of it all, great. So we're going to flip the corner on that one. You got a great year. But we need to first. So I just want to ask you, if you already were thinking of something during here and you're going, I just need to let that go. I need to forgive some person. Maybe I need to forget some situation. Maybe I need to just like, what is it? Maybe there was a hook and there's an anchor that you need to release. Are you here? Maybe there's an action you have to walk into because it's probably both. But Father, I thank you that this bread, and I'll let him get it to all of you. I thank you that this bread represented your broken son's body and that he was the bread of life and is the bread of life and he gives us life. So all the death that symbolized our past before we had covenant with you, we recognize that we have a covenant with you, a covenant of life, a covenant that's based on excellent promises. And we just bless you for it, Father. We thank you, God, that he took on that cross the bruises to his body and the pain. He died for us so that we could be free, so we could be liberated, not just to get out of death ticket, but that we could live life, not just to cast off the guilt and shame, but we cast off the guilt and shame so we can live life. I want you just to think of, once you get a hold of that, there's the bread's underneath in the second cup. Just take the bread out from the second cup. And when you get it in your hand, I want you just to think of, is there anything that you need to just say, Jesus died for this, so I'm going to put it back on the cross with him. Is there a sin you needed to confess? Confess it and get past it. Is there something that keeps haunting you? Say, this is where it stops because Jesus died for me. I'm not going to keep remembering this. I'm done with this one. I'm putting this on the cross. Is there some guilt or shame? Is there pain from someone else's inability? Did somebody else, because of their sin and shame, do something to you? Because he died for our sins and our iniquities, what we've done and what's been done to us, not just one. So God, we just give it to you now, and we recognize with this bread that your body was broken so that we could have life, and you are the bread of life. And let's just go ahead and take it together. Oh, and this cup, it symbolizes so much. In the midst of dreaming, how many are those who you set a dream and then you have a whole list of to-dos that comes down after the dream? Am I the only one? You're like, there's all this stuff I need to get out, and I need to do this, I need to do that. I need to get after all these things. Can I just tell you, sometimes we look at our Christianity and we just think of what we need to do. We're in covenant with him because what we need to do, and we need to be thinking about that. The other side to that is we're in covenant with him, which means he goes with you to do all those things. It's a commitment to serve. He serves with you. It's a commitment to battle out this dream. If I'm gonna go on this missions trip, he goes with you. You're in covenant with him. The blood covenant says your enemies are my enemies and I stay with you. So instead of remembering what we need to do, how about we remember what he's committed to stand with you to fulfill that to the end, to never leave you and never forsake you. I just want to pray for you, Father. I pray that as we dream dreams, as we tap into those endless possibilities, as we do the impossible, as we do everything we have to do in life, I pray that we would never forget that your covenant, that you're with us. And that you go before us and that you go with us and that you're inside of us in all that we do. And that our to-dos will never get greater than you. We look to you and we thank you that you're with us, you're in us. And that everything that we do and every dream that you give us and that you're going to go with us to fulfill it. We thank you that your presence goes with us. We thank you for what's behind the veil. We thank you that it was torn and now it's released in our lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that fills us. We bless you and we honor you. And as we drink this, oh, we remember you. We remember all that you did. So let's just do the impossible and let's remember the one who's with us. And after you drink of the juice and remember what he did by his blood, just pass it to the outside aisles. And the ushers are going to grab that and then go ahead and stand up after you did that. And we're just going to worship out. And I want to encourage you. If you have a prayer request, put it down on that card, on that connection card. If you have a testimony that God healed you, write it down so we can rejoice with you. And if you still need prayer for something at the end of the service, there's going to be a team up here. But we are going to worship our God, and we are going to celebrate the one who gives us life And as we do, as we close this service, Pastor Andrew's going to release us. Let's just do it. I want to pray a prayer over you first. Father, I just pray for everybody in this room. I thank you, Lord God, that you're the one who goes with us and before us. I thank you, Lord God, for your hand on our lives and in us. And I thank you, God, that you have lifted lids. I thank you, you have lifted anchors. I thank you, Lord God, that you have you've released hope where there was no hope. I thank you that you've released those impossibilities, and now we have endless possibilities in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give him a shout of praise? Yeah.